Today I want to talk to you about something. It fits right into our series that the elders and I have been doing here, titled, This We Believe. And if you're interested in our sermon library, go to our website, the Chatsworth Seventh-day Adventist Church.org. Look on the left-hand side of the menu and you will see the sermon library. And then you can just choose from that anything that might be of interest to you. But we've been working on this series most of the year. And the subject matter today actually comes from our baptismal certificate that we give out. And it's also on a membership certificate. But it would be number 11 in this particular order, very simply titled, The Church. All of you have some definition of the church in your mind. As a matter of fact, you've grown up around churches. There's a church on every corner. And especially in North America, where we have the privilege of worshiping as we please and as we choose, if someone is disgruntled with their home church, they have the right to purchase property somewhere else and build a church or buy a building, remodel it however they choose, and begin their own church. That's really not the purpose of the church, though. The idea of the church to be a community of believers in Christ in the beginning was not set up to involve people who had their own priority of beliefs, and therefore they gather a circle of people around them who believe that particular way and establish a church. In the beginning, they all believed the same. If we go back to the beginning, after the crucifixion of Christ and His ascension to heaven, that is. And we can prove it. The New Testament lets us know what those people believed about salvation, about the coming of Christ, about the commandments of God, about the Trinity, about baptism by immersion, just a large number of things packaged together within the New Testament church that we believe today, the Seventh-day Adventist church, teaches the same. But a lot of things happened since way back then and the present day that you enjoy. Every conceivable counterfeit doctrine has been invented and is being taught somewhere in a church. Would you say amen? And so it's important for us as we think about that idea of the church to consider what it really means and what it meant back then a long time ago. I learned this week a wonderful truth. Studying about the church. You see, in Jesus' day, they didn't have church like this. They had the synagogue. They had the temple building. But that was only for one group of people. Now, in theory, it was designed or supposed to be of missionary intent, but that really never happened. The Jewish nation was invited to give the message of the Jehovah God to other nations. But really, they were extremely selfish, as I read about it. They wanted to contain the blessings of God only for themselves. And as it had developed, the right of membership was not based upon good works. It was not based upon the grace of Christ. It was based upon genealogy, based upon who your mother and daddy were. But after Christ came and He ascended into heaven, He left a group of disciples here, and those men began to preach the same thing that Jesus had taught, except now they had the new doctrine that Christ had risen from the dead and that He died for all people. It must have been so upsetting to those still in charge. I told the story here not long ago how that a pastor friend went to speak at a church And after quite a bit of searching, even his GPS, he couldn't find the church. And so he called and they gave him directions. And when he got there, he asked the question, "Why don't you put a sign out front?" And he was very quietly told, "Oh, we can't do that because we don't know who may come to worship here." And so the intention of the early church in the synagogue era was basically only for the Jews. But the new religion, new Christianity, opened its arms wide open to everybody. To the Roman soldiers, to the slaves who were there from all different parts of the world of that time, of the Jewish people, and naturally, of course, to the Gentiles. Now, I've chosen some of a chapter I want to read to you today. I think it's very fitting for our subject matter as we think about the reasons why we have a church. It's in Ephesians 3, and if you want to go there in your Bible, I'd like to begin reading with verse 1. You will immediately pick up the idea here that Paul is referencing to the Gentile people. And that takes in essence, everybody who wasn't necessarily a Jew. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. And then he says this, which in other ages, other times, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and to the prophets." And then he just nails it down exactly what we're talking about here. How that things have now changed. That people other than the Jewish nation have been given the freedom to choose the gospel story. He says right here in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, some of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Of that group, verse 7, or of which, he says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Here's what Paul is saying. And you know the background of Paul, how he received the vision, his sight left him, he was miraculously healed, he became determined to become a promoter of the gospel instead of someone who punished those who believed in the gospel. He felt this passion and this inner mission to preach to everybody, everywhere, anybody that would listen. And it was under that thinking that groups of people began to be established. We have a movement today in North America for house churches. And there is a place for that. It costs a lot of money to have a building like this. I'll just tell you, there have been some weekends here where it cost us almost $200 just for utilities in this building. It doesn't sound right, but that's the truth, isn't it, Tim? These are treasures. So it's feasible financially if we had enough house churches that things could operate much more cheaply. But there's a reason for groups of people, whether it be in homes, whether it be outside under homemade shelters, as we see from the mission field stories. In the beginning, it was groups of people who felt this overwhelming interest and thankfulness in heart that they've been saved by the grace of God, and they join themselves together to talk about it and to celebrate it and to promote it and to try to get anybody who has an interest to give their life to Christ as well. That's how the church started. There's a purpose for the church. It is true, you don't have to be saved in a church. It is true that you can have spiritual instruction through the internet, through the TV, at home, over the radio, Bible study, a lot of different things fit that. But there are some unique blessings that come to people who meet together on a regular basis. You know, I just happen to have six of those written down right here. Just here. The first one I would like to remind you of is the fact that we come together, we are called for the one purpose of worship. We have intentionally, here at the Chatsworth Church, wanted to promote reverence, the sanctity of this sanctuary. We want to promote the beauty of meditation. At the same time, without stifling creative ability of anyone who comes here. And so the coming together of people of faith involves all those different facets of worship. Music is a big one. But if we're not careful, music can become a real divider within the church. That's all I want to say about that this morning. Music, prayer, testimonies, our stewardship time of offerings, all of this provides opportunity for worship. I don't know about you, but I need time to worship. I need time when I'm not thinking about politics and house payments and church utilities and schoolwork and tests and everything that goes with it. We need time to worship, to meditate. When you come into this building on a Sabbath morning or on a Wednesday evening or any other day of the week in which people of faith have met together, there's a concentrated purpose, and that purpose is to worship God Almighty. We are also called together in the church for fellowship. I've wanted to do something, and I've shared this with the elders, but I don't know how to pull it off. I don't know how to do it. But I think it would really help us as a church family. At least it would help in one sense. As friendly as we are, and we shake hands, we smile, hello, how are you, nice to see you, and we go our separate ways. I wish there was a way that we could pair people together who don't ordinarily sit together or eat together or call each other during the week. I wish with a fellow believer we could put two people together who do not really know each other. Just take you up on the mountain and dump you out together. That's a little extreme. I promise you, if we would talk and take the mask off a little bit, it would change all the dynamics of our church family. That's just a thought. But the church provides us a time of fellowship and of joyful greeting and deep heartfelt interest and concern among those that we know. I believe that just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have unity interwoven together, just like that, that's the intent for our church family. Fellowship is an interesting thing. We're not all entertained the same way. We don't like the same movies. We don't like the same music. If you don't believe me, ask this group here. But there is a need for fellowship. And he who excludes himself by himself will soon turn all attention toward himself. Oh, here's a good one, though. This is number three right here. Within the idea of the church, within this community of faith of believers, we are invited, we are called, we are brought together for instruction in righteousness. How many of you like that? Raise your hand. Some of you are not sure. How many of you like ice cream? Raise your hand. Oh, got a good response. Instruction in righteousness should be as appealing to us as ice cream. It brings with it blessings of a far more eternal nature. I never have enjoyed a presentation where someone pointed their finger and made me feel guilty. Now, you may. I don't really like that type of instruction. I would be more comfortable, Charles, in saying, let's look at the Scripture and see what it says to us. But here in the fellowship of this particular church, we pledge ourselves, those who stand behind this pulpit right here, to have instruction in the Word. Now, we do a little bit of social issues here in the church from time to time, but that's never been the theme yet. And as long as I'm here, it's not going to be. I want our focus and our central ideas to be biblically based, scripturally strong, and relevant to the listener. That's what it needs to be. So in the purpose of the church family, we are called together to worship. We're called together for fellowship. We are called together to have instruction in the Scriptures. We are invited together to share in the Lord's Supper. And by the way, 2 weeks from today, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper here. John Holbrook is going to be the elder in charge for that day. Special day. Good day. The church also provides itself an avenue for service to all of mankind. And I'll put number six with that, the proclamation of the gospel worldwide. It would be impossible for one family to do what 50 families are able to do collectively. For instance, just right here in our church, as we were looking at some budget issues in a recent board meeting, being good stewards of God, we will spend somewhere in the neighborhood of about $15,000, $18,000 on outreach and inreach ministries for our church and community. Now, for a church this size, that's good. That's really good. I know if Debbie and I had to come up with that much money, I'd have to get me a job preaching on Sunday morning. Collectively, as a church, though, when we put resources together, it enables us to do a whole lot more. Like our radio station. And Tim keeps these numbers always in front of us. They're in the bulletin week by week. Not one of us here could afford that. But collectively, as we put our monies together, a lot of small donations make big donations. And by the grace of God, sometime, hopefully in the next 2 or 3 months, we're going to have a ribbon cutting. And we invite the conference to be here too, to help communicate to everybody else how the Lord is blessing us. I'll make sure you know. So, we meet together to help each other, to worship God Almighty, and that ability allows us to put our resources together for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. I'd like to read to you what's written here in the baptismal certificate. Summary of what I've just presented. We believe that today God's people belong to a number of churches, not just ours. The church is the community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In continuity with the people of God in Old Testament times, we are called out from the world, and we join together for worship, for fellowship, for instruction in the Word, for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for service to all mankind, and for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. The church receives its authority from Christ, who is the incarnate Word, and from the Scriptures, which are the written Word. The church is God's family, adopted by Him as children. Its members live on the basis of the new covenant. The church is the body of Christ, a community of faith of which Christ Himself is the head. The church is also the bride for whom Christ died, that He might sanctify and cleanse her. At His return in triumph, listen, He will present her to Himself, a glorious church, the faithful of all the ages, the purchase of His blood, not having spot or wrinkle, but holy and without blemish. What determines your relationship to the church? In Old Testament times, basically it was genealogy based upon your bloodline and your nationality. But now we're under a different set of circumstances. It's not based on merit. Because if it were based on merit, well, then I could just give you a certain things that you could do and not do, and then you could say, I'm a member of the church. If you don't curse, if you don't be angry, if you don't be judgmental, if you don't be unkind, if you don't eat the wrong things, if you don't drink the wrong things, if you don't watch the wrong things, if you don't listen to the wrong things, yada, 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 then that would be a list of works That's the way it has worked at times, though. Honestly. It's not the best way. And sanctification is and should be a strong part of our religious experience. But the whole message of the New Testament, especially of Paul in Ephesians and Galatians, is that the grace of God is so strong. Eternity is based upon the grace of Christ. Grace now. Not upon merit or upon works. And the church being God's family. And he makes a big deal out of the fact of adoption. And I guess to the Hebrew mind, that was a big thing. But allowance was made for being adopted. And that as we are adopted into the family of God, we become God's children. And as God's children, they hold that bonding that creates a family of God. And that family of God is taught as being the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The community of faith. That body of Christ, the family of God, the people of God, are soon to be taken to where He is. And this opens up that door into that secret room of rewards that God wants to bless and honor, that He will bless those who bless you, that He will curse those who curse you. And in His own divine providence, He has provided a wonderful hope of eternity for every family member. No one is to be excluded. I got so excited a few days ago. I was reading about the grace of God, and I mentioned it somewhere, maybe even here, how that God had to have more grace available than grace was needed, because the promise of grace was for all who would ask, it would be given. But not everybody asked. But the availability had to be there. Would you agree, Bruce? He's our resident theologian. Raise your hand. So God is abundantly full of grace. And He wants us to have it. He wants you to enjoy the blessings of the community of faith and of the people of God. And so do we here at the Chatsworth Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you have an interest in learning all that we teach as doctrine, ask me about it. I will get you some resources. If you do not have a church home, talk to me. I would like to share with you the benefits of our local congregation. But the greatest benefit is yet to come, when the people of God, with their eyes unshaded, see Jesus Christ coming to get His people. It's my hope, my prayer, that every one of us here is in tune with that group. Loving Father, we thank You for what You have established in the idea of people of faith coming together to worship. And realizing that idea, it does extend beyond buildings. It extends to all this day who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Wherever they meet for worship, we're thankful You have promised to be with them. Today, as we leave this building and we go to our homes, let us carry with us that wonderful joy of communion with You as family. If we have failed You this week, we're sorry. If we've hurt the family of God this week, we want to apologize. And we ask that you would help us, that you would create within us the same desire as you did the apostles, to be faithful to the things that really matter. Take us safely and gently home in the name of Jesus. Amen.